All right, well, good evening. We're not turning to Revelation. Got in the habit of doing that. We're going to turn to Jeremiah tonight. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. And we'll read, I don't think I'll read the whole chapter, but we'll read a good bit of this chapter. And I'll give you a little preview here. If you want to know how we got our Bible, this chapter is actually going to tell you that. And then if you want to know what the purpose in God giving His Word is and how it's supposed to be used, this chapter also tell you that. So hopefully this will be a help to all of us. Let's go to Jeremiah 36, and we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read down quite a ways here. So verse 1. And it came to pass, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Let me stop here and ask you a question. This fellow Baruch, he's kind of an unknown guy in your Bible, but he's very important in this whole process. First of all, he listens to Jeremiah, and then what's he do? He writes down what Jeremiah said. But it doesn't stop there. Jeremiah tells him to go and read what he wrote. So he does that. And let's see what happens here. Verse 11. And when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there. Even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. You see what's happening here? Jeremiah speaks, Baruch writes, Baruch speaks, Micaiah hears, and then he's ready to go tell somebody else. See the chain here? Isn't that how it's supposed to go? Hey, if you know, it doesn't matter if you know a little bit or a lot of God's words, you ought to tell somebody what you know. And then hopefully they will hear and tell somebody else. You realize that we're sitting here in 2021, and those apostles in the early church decided they were going to obey Jesus Christ and get the gospel across the whole world. They started there in Jerusalem and spread out, and somehow it ended up over here. Pretty neat. They did their job, and we got a job to do because we got this chain going. We don't want it to break, do we? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to break that chain. He wants us to keep our mouth shut and not speak up for the Lord and tell people what God said. Anyway, let's go on here. Verse 14. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudiah, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, watch what they're going to do. We will surely tell who? The king of all these words. The chain continues. Isn't this wild? This little fellow Jeremiah is in a place that nobody cares about him, but he gets some words from God. They're written down. And where are they going to make their way to eventually? The presence of the king. Only God could do that. But he uses men to do that. It's really neat. Look at verse 17. And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then said the princes unto Baruch, "Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. Now, before I read on, some of you already know what's going to happen here. I'll just ask you a question before we go on. I wonder if the king is going to tell somebody else what he heard. Let's see what happens. 21. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes, which stood before the king, beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Uh-oh. The chain is broken, isn't it? No. It's actually not. Now, a man fails to pass it on, and it appears that God's words are destroyed. But you can't get rid of God's words, can you? So let's see what happens here. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. 26. But the king commanded Jeremiah the son of Hamelech, and Sariah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. He took care of his men there. 27. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, "Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned." Can you get rid of God's words? You can. I love this whole account. There's more to it we don't have time to look at tonight, but we're going to take a look at this. The title of the message is From the Mouth of God to the Heart of Man. God desires that His words make their way into my heart and your heart. It's up to you and me to let them in and to allow them to be in our heart. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Lord, we ask for help and understanding the Scriptures here tonight. We ask for help also in the days ahead applying these Scriptures. We want spiritual work to be done. We know you want spiritual work to be done, and we know that that can't happen unless you're in this message. Pray that you would take control and you really do a work on all of us, do some heart surgery on all of us, so that we are ready to allow your words into our heart and affect us on every day of this coming week ahead and the many weeks and months ahead. And we ask that you get the glory here tonight, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'll just ask a few questions here. Who or what dictates right and wrong to you? You don't have to answer out loud, but who or what tells you what is right and what is wrong? Don't have to answer, but I got a good answer back there. Here's number two. Who or what dictates the purpose of your life? So who tells you what's right? Who tells you what's wrong? Who or what tells you what the purpose behind your life is? And I'll ask you one more. Who or what explains the reason behind all the problems in our world? Now, Brother Paul's jumping ahead of me back there, but that's okay. He answered two out of the three there, and he answered correctly. And it's actually the same answer for all three. If you want to live your life for the Lord, then God's Word is going to tell you what's right and what's wrong. God's Word is going to tell you what the purpose of your life is. And God's Word is going to tell you why we got a mess in the world. It's perfectly explained. Are you surprised by all the nonsense in the world? If you know your Bible, you should not be surprised at all. You know this is just part of some of the things that are going to have to happen before the return of the Lord. So the answer there is, hopefully your answer to that personally, is God's Word tells you the answer to all those things. Now, it's good that you answer God's words for right and wrong and the purpose of your life and the reason behind the problems in our world. But you ever thought about the fact that this book is very, very, very important to God, and we ought to esteem it just as much as God does? You want to see a fascinating verse on that? Let's go over to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We often say, as Bible believers, yeah, we believe the Bible. Yes, yes. It's God's Word. It's God's perfectly preserved Word. Well, we ought to think about esteeming God's words just as much as God Himself esteems His own words. So let's take a look. And before I read this verse, understand, we say the Word of God, singular, right? And we talk about the Bible being the Word of God. You've all said that before, probably. But what is on every page of the Word of God? Individual, you got it, James, individual words. So the words of God make up a single volume that we refer to as the Word of God. So understand, it's a singular word, but it's actually a reference to the entire volume of words. So with that in mind, that might help you here with Psalm 138. Look at verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Watch the last part here. For thou hast magnified thy word above all. What's that say, folks? Is his name the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the name above all names, isn't it? What's that verse say? I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm just going to read it again. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You should esteem the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should esteem the name of the Lord God Almighty. There's many different titles. You should esteem those. But what does it say there? It says that God magnifies His word above His name. So we should magnify God's word just as much as He does, shouldn't we? All right, so let's go back there to Jeremiah here. Let's take a look here. First point here. How's God's word going to go from His mouth to our heart? And a good reminder here, I won't go over there right now. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Where does God want His word to dwell? In my heart, in your heart. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ. Christ is God, isn't He? So God's words ought to live and dwell in us. It ought to be in your heart. And if you go over to Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, you know, a good way to become bold for the Lord Jesus Christ, put God's words in your heart, and without even trying, sooner or later, you know what's going to happen? They're going to come out of your mouth. You're going to start talking about what you read, what you memorized, what you studied. I mean, you know what's on people's hearts by what they have a conversation about. I have good friends that all we can talk about is sports. That's the only thing in common we got. And I praise the Lord that I'm less and less informed on sports than I used to be. I don't care anymore. I know a little bit here and there, you know, I can have a conversation, but I don't even care anymore. But some folks, that's all they can talk about. And that's a revelation of what is in their heart, isn't it? Some people's lives revolve around that stuff. What a sad existence, by the way. What a sad, sad existence. You're always excited when your team is doing well. And you're always depressed when your team is not doing well. Man. And I'm a Texas Rangers fan. If you know anything about baseball, we've had some rough years. So if I was putting everything on my baseball team, I wouldn't be very happy most of the time. In fact, practically all the time. But we got better things than that, don't we? All right, so let's talk about this. Number one tonight here. Let's talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. Did you notice there in the first four verses? You get, and this, God put this account in here, I think, many reasons. One reason to teach us how we got the Bible. And if you notice there in the first four verses, you are told how the Bible went from the mouth of the prophet, which was from the mouth of the Lord, to the written page, the printed page. So take a look here. Let's talk a little bit about inspiration. It says there in verse 2, God told Jeremiah, look what He says, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. So God speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks out loud the same words God spoke to him. You got this fellow Baruch, if you go on here, what's he do? He writes it down. He's the faithful scribe. Those guys are very important in your Old Testament, keeping the scriptures, copying the scriptures and keeping them. Did you notice in verse 2, some little side note here about God's words? It says there where I left off, all the words that I have spoken unto thee. What's that word after thee? Against Israel. And, help me out, against Judah. And, how come God's against these people? Why is God against these people? You got to make sure you understand this. God's word is negative quite often. Do you know why God's word is sometimes, it's not all negative, but it is negative at times. And the negative in the Bible comes before the positive. That's God's order. Do you know why that is? Because I got problems. My heart is deceitfully wicked. Jonathan read about that last week. And my heart wants to go against God. You know what's going to get me from going against God? The scriptures revealing what I really am. And then me being honest with who I really am according to what God says. And that ought to cause me to get right with God. So if you're one of these people that, and I understand if you think this sometimes, you come to church, you're like, man, I'm always convicted. I'm always convicted. I'm always convicted. Good. Somebody said it before I could say it. That's a good thing. Now, you know what you need? You need a little butter and honey, sweetness. You need some of that too in there, don't you? But God's word, if you remember the prophet Ezekiel, he actually ate of the roll, and it was both bitter and sweet. God's word, sometimes it's tough to swallow, but it's because it's telling us who and what we really are. And we got to honestly deal with that. And then there's times where you get in the Word of God, you're just excited because of the sweetness that it brings to you. There's a good balance there. But understand that God gave His Word, in this case right here in Jeremiah, God gave His words, and He's against these different places, Israel, Judah, the nations. And notice why He's against them. Look at verse 3. This is a great thing. Verse 3, look at the first three words of verse 3. What's the first three words there, buddy? It doesn't say it will be. It says it may be. A little side road here. It may be. It sounds, when you read that, as if God is leaving it 100% in the hands of the individuals in Judah, Israel, and the nations. He's leaving it 100% up to them as to what they want to do with His words. That means they have a choice. That means they have free will. It may be. Isn't that something right there? That's anti-Calvinist right there. Isn't it, Don? That's some good verses. He says it a couple times. It may be. It may be. God leaves it in their court. He's not going to make a man do something. He's not going to force you against your will to do something. All right, verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may, again, that's in their court, their choice, they may return every man from his evil way, that I may, what's that word? Forgive their iniquity and their sin. Why was God against them? Because He wanted to acknowledge that they were against Him. But not stop there. He wanted them to get right with Him. And part of getting right with God, if you're saved, the first thing you have to do is say, I am a sinner and my sin is against God. I am against God. I don't want to be against God anymore. Well, how do you get things right with God? Understand what Jesus Christ did. He paid for your sins. He's the mediator between God and man. We read this morning. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus Christ is the way to get right with God, trusting in what He did, not what I can do, but what He did completely. So God, what, isn't that great? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-L-L, all should come to repentance. God gives His words so that man will acknowledge what he really is, a sinner before God, and then get right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's the first and foremost purpose of the Word of God. So you get saved. That's the first thing. You're not going to understand it until you first get saved. You get the Holy Spirit. Well, let's go on here. God's got a job for you to do after salvation. If you go on there, verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So again, you see the whole process. He hears from God. He speaks out loud. Baruch writes it down. And we've got, notice right here in chapter 36, we've got those words in our language. So there's a translation involved down the line. Now real quick, go over to your New Testament. 2 Timothy, these are familiar verses, but let's look at a couple of them. This has to do with the inspiration of the Scriptures. inspiration of Scripture. Should be a familiar verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by, what's that next word? Inspiration of God. And that has to do with God speaking the words. And the if you look at, people always say that's God breathing. And I think that's all right. What's got to happen? If you put your hand in front of your mouth and talk, you know what you feel whenever you talk with your hand in front of your mouth? You feel breath. So when God speaks, that's God's breath. You want to do a little study on God's breath. This is fascinating. Genesis 2:7. You don't have to go there, but it talks about God breathing into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You ever think about that? God made Adam from the dust of the ground, but all he made him was a body. Start off with, he's a body. And there's no life in that body. There's no life in that body until God does what? He's got to breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. The first man had breath and life because God breathed into him. The Scriptures have breath and life because God breathe into them. Actually, you can say God breathed them out. Isn't that something? That's what makes these words different than any other words. They are God breathed. They are, as it says there, given by inspiration. Now, real quick, this is going to match up with what you saw in Jeremiah. Go to 2 Peter. You probably know this verse. 2 Peter 1. Peter talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, and then he goes on to give you some stuff about the Scriptures here. This is, by the way, this is a guy that heard the audible voice of God. And look what he says. He tells you some important things about the Scriptures. Look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Let's see if this matches Jeremiah. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you understand, how do we have the Scriptures? God moved on men to first speak, and then it was written down, right? Now you might be thinking this, what about old Paul? Wasn't Paul a writer? He wrote all those letters to those churches, didn't he? And you're right, but look at this, here's a neat thing, go to Romans 16. Even Paul, at least for one of the books that he wrote, and I don't know if you can say this for all the books, you couldn't say for certain actually, but even Paul, if I can find the verse here, Romans 16 here. Yeah, 22. 22. 16, 22. I, Tertius, who did what? Wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Hold on, hold on. I have never heard anybody say Tertius is the author of Romans. Paul's the author of Romans, isn't he? Every book that Paul wrote, the first word in every book, chapter 1, verse 1, is Paul. Time out. Did Paul write Romans or did Tertius write Romans? Trick question. Anybody want to take a guess? Who wrote Romans? If you want to talk about the fella who took the pen and wrote it on paper, who was it? I'd say it's Tertius. And if you remember, Paul had an eye problem. Could have been, during his ministry, his eye problem was so that he couldn't write legibly so that it could be copied and passed on. So at least with the book of Romans, who's the author? I would say Paul. Who's the scribe? The theological term is amanuensis, which I can't find in the Bible. How about scribe? It's a one-syllable word. Scribe. I like that better. Tertius is the scribe. He must have been there. Paul said, right. And he goes, okay. We got it today. Isn't that something right there? So men spoke. It's written down. And then it's preserved. And we'll get to the preservation process here in a minute. Go back to Jeremiah 36. Now, what are you supposed to do once you have God's words? You're supposed to do the same thing that Jeremiah told Baruch to do. I won't read all this again. I'll just kind of get some highlights here. So, point number one, the inspiration of the Scriptures. Point number two, the proclamation of the Scriptures. You know, it's kind of sad. There's a lot of churches, that would be like-minded with us in that they're Baptist, they're King James Bible, and they're infatuated with the King James Bible. Amen. Amen to that. But then it kind of stops there and it never goes beyond the doors. It stays inside the building. Folks, we need to make sure that we get excited. That's a good thing. That's a good start. But then when you go out the doors, take it with you and give it to somebody else. You got all kinds of tracts out there. If you don't want to have a conversation, you can always hand them a written gospel tract and it's got the Scriptures on it. So let's make sure we do something with the Scriptures. That's what Baruch's going to do here. Take a look there. Jeremiah tells him, we already talked about this. Verse 6, he says, go and read. Look where he tells him to go read. This is very interesting. Verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people. First place he goes, in the Lord's house. Isn't that? I think that's on purpose that he told him to go there too. You know what could have been the case back in the days of Jeremiah? It could have been the same case we got in a lot of places today. There is no copy of the Scriptures in the Lord's house. Or, you know, it mentioned Josiah here in this chapter. You remember old King Josiah? There was a copy of the Scriptures in the temple. But apparently nobody had been reading it for a long time. Because one of the fellows goes in there to clean up, and he says, I found a book! And they read it to Josiah. And Josiah's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. If this book is true and it's God's words, we're in trouble. How come Josiah hadn't got a copy of that until he's at least a teenager there? All those years, that book had been in the house of the Lord, but nobody had been reading it. Isn't that the case in a lot of churches today? Now, you know, I don't want to encourage you to visit around. I'll just tell you, take my word for it. Or if you want to get online and check it out, you can listen to some of these places. And folks, you might, if you're lucky, get a half a verse. You say, come on, it's true. Here's why everything in the world has replaced the Scriptures, because people in churches, pastors a lot of times more important getting people in than they are giving out the Word. The focus ought to be giving out the Word. Doesn't matter if there's 5 people here, 10, 20, 30. One person here. Give it out, right? All right, so take a look what happens here. He goes to the house of the Lord. Verse 6, he says to go to the house of the Lord first. And then he says to go, where is it at there? In the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Brennan, it sounds to me like old Baruch could have been a street preacher. I really believe he was. People coming out of the cities. He's out there on the street. He's just reading that roll. That's all he did. If you think that's weird, to go out anywhere and just proclaim the Scriptures, I don't think you quite understand the power of the Scriptures. Just a person reading the Scriptures anywhere where there's an audience of a few or a lot, God can do something with that because you're reading the words of God. And let's make sure we do that. So look what happens here. Verse 7. It may be, there it is again, verse 7. It may be, God says, I'm going to leave it up to them. They will present their supplications before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Did God just want to stay mad at them? God wanted them to get right with him. That's what. Isn't that the mercy of God right there? God's saying, now this is what you deserve. But I'm going to show you a way out. But you got to do it my way. You got to hear me. And understand what you are, what you deserve, and then understand who Jesus Christ is and the salvation he offers. Okay, so old Baruch, man, Baruch, unsung hero of the Bible. He does exactly what he's told to do here. And then it gets into the hands, I'll skip down there, it gets into the hands of this fellow Micaiah. Now, is he a good guy or a bad guy? Micaiah. I'd say he's a good guy. Micaiah hears, look at verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house. So, again, here's this chain going. And notice there, I noticed something interesting. In verse 12, there's several fellows mentioned. Let's go through them. Elishama the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Agbor, there's three, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah. All right, now notice this. It starts off with Jeremiah, then it goes to Baruch, then it goes to Micaiah, and now how many people does Micaiah have? 5 guys. Isn't that neat? Now he's got an audience of 5. Hey guys, I want you to hear this too. So this chain just continues. I think this is really neat. The way that God uses his word to work on people. Alright, then look at verse 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. I wonder, I don't know for sure, but it doesn't say in verse 13 that Micaiah has the scroll, does it? It just says that he declared unto them all the words that he had heard. Did he just memorize all of them? That's something to really think about. I don't know. But somehow he remembered at least a decent chunk of what he heard, and he communicates it there. So all he does is hear, and he passes it on. Hey, let's make sure we pass it on. You got to. you here this morning, man. You got loaded up this morning with the goods. Hopefully you get something tonight. And what are you supposed to do with that? Pass it on. Yeah. Don't sit here in the pew and get spiritually fat. Let's pass it on. Get your exercise this week. Spiritual exercise. And give it out. Okay, look what happens here next. We're still in the proclamation because this thing keeps going on and on. And then verse 14, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, and the Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read under the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. All right, now, here's Baruch again, and he's got that scroll that he wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah. See what they do here. Verse 15, and they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. And I want to say something here before I read the rest here. We've gotten away from reading in our day. I make confession here. I would rather listen than read. And the reason why, I think we're there, a lot of it has to do with technology, but folks, when you just read, rather than just listen, when you're reading, you are engaging your heart and mind with words on a page. And that causes you to think about what you're reading. And then if it causes you to think about what you're reading, God's going to show you something about you. Let's not ever get away from just simple reading the Scriptures. People get away from this. No offense if you take the devotional book and read it. Good. Let's make sure we read the Scriptures as well, though. Those devotional books usually have a verse or two. Okay, now I like to eat. I know Brother Paul's with me back there and he likes to eat. Can you imagine? Would you rather have a whole meal or one cracker? Okay, chips are my thing. Would you rather have half or more of a bag of chips or one chip? Come on, man. You can't just eat one, can you? That's the way the Bible ought to be. You ought not just be able to read one verse. You ought to say, I need some more. So not ever get away from that. So look what happens here. Verse 15. So Baruch, at the end of verse 15, so Baruch, all he did here, it says he read it in their ears. Now, let's see what happens next. This chain here keeps going. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were, what's that word? Afraid both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Do you think that's a good thing there, that they're afraid? If you remember what the account was here that was given to Jeremiah, the Lord was against all these people because of their evil ways. And these people knew, these fellows right here, I'm assuming that they knew, if God's angry at me because of my wicked ways, then it's a matter of time before God's judgment falls. That should strike fear in anybody. God's judgment ought to strike fear in you. It shouldn't strike fear in you if you're saved because you're free from it, right? But if a person's not free from God's judgment, they ought to be fearful of God's judgment if they take the Word of God seriously. Okay, so go on here. 17, they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how dost thou write all these words in his mouth? And here in verse 18, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but he tells the whole process, how we got our Bible. He spoke, I wrote, here it is, guys. That's it. God told him, he spoke, I wrote it, there it is. So then they tell him in verse 19 to hide. Now you get to verse 20, and we have the inspiration of the Scriptures, the proclamation of the Scriptures. And then this last point here will be about the preservation of the Scriptures. And I tell you, whenever God's Word goes forth, you got people who will outright reject it, don't care about it, and then you got people who will seem like they're interested for a time, and then they just leave it. And then you got people who say, I need that, I love that, give me some more. Let me say this real quick. Keep your finger here. Go to Luke chapter 8. Responses to the Scriptures. And I'm going to put this in with how this fellow, this king, is going to reject the Scriptures. I'm going to combine that with how God preserves His Word. But let me go over here for a minute here. Go to Luke chapter 8. This is parable of the sower. I won't read the whole parable here. I'll just read the interpretation. You got to remember something. When we give out the Word of God, everybody's not going to receive it. But that shouldn't stop us from giving it out. Look at the responses here anytime you give out the Word of God. And you're going to, you've already seen a little bit of this in the chapter, and you'll see some more here in a moment over there in Jeremiah. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Before I go on, what are you supposed to do with seeds if you want them to grow? You got to plant them, right? So what should we be doing with the Word of God if it's a seed? We're to be giving it out, right? Seeing if it'll take root. So watch verse 12. Those by the wayside, And that was the one topic ground. Are they that hear? Watch this. They that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Some of you here could give personal testimony witnessing to people seeing this happen. Here's somebody seems to be interested, and you're making a little headway with the gospel with them. And then either the conversation completely goes south, or there's a major distraction. Oftentimes it's animals. And that person, whole thing is gone. And you might get another shot down the road, but during that conversation, you know what happened? You didn't see it with your own eyes, but you know exactly what happened? I see this at school with kids. The devil comes along, snatches that seed away so it can't take root. Folks, the devil hates God's words. The devil knows. See, here's something the devil knows that we oftentimes, I think he knows it more than we do. The devil knows the power of God's words. He knows that God accomplishes His work with His words. We need to remember that. God gets His work done with His words, and we need to give it out. That's where the power is. The devil knows that's powerful. So he wants to take it out. Now look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. We had a young man here, it's been a year ago or more, that came back to Sunday school, and after church we talked, and he's all excited about what he heard. And while I'm having the conversation with him, I'm thinking, man, this is really good. This guy's excited. I hadn't seen him since. And I wonder if that's a case of that right there. The temptation of the world comes along, or the temptation in any way comes along, and no longer interested in God's words. Man, that's dangerous. Look at verse 14. This is a lot of folks, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. That's the 21st century, isn't it, right there? That's a whole lot of people in our day and time there. Cares and riches and pleasures of this life keep the word from doing its work on their heart. Don't let that happen to you, folks. You let that in. The cares and riches and pleasures of this life and this world, they'll choke out the word of God. Now look at 15. This is what we all desire. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That's the kind of ground we all want to be, isn't it? Amen? That's the kind of ground you want the Word of God to fall on when you sow it. And if it doesn't, you just keep sowing it. So go back there to 36 and we'll wrap up here with this last thing here about the preservation of the Scriptures. Notice this king. The Word finally makes its way to the king, and I'll just save a little time here. The king. Look what he does here in verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house of the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So there's a man who outright rejected God's words. So much so that he said, I want them gone. So he cuts them up, has them thrown in the fire. Now watch this. In 24, it's an alarming verse. Yet they were not what? That's a scary verse right there. You saw there's these guys there that saw the king throw the roll in the fire, and they didn't speak up. Oh, man. Now, fortunately, in 25, you find out there were a couple of guys that did speak up. Look at 25. Nevertheless, Elnathan, we saw him back in verse 12, and Deliah, we saw him also back in verse 12, and Gemariah, 3 guys, we saw him back in verse 12, had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Praise God for those 3 guys. You ever hear those guys before? They're not really mentioned in your Bible very much. Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah are 3 fellas that believed the words and didn't want the king to throw it in the fire and actually spoke up. That took some guts. They could have ended up in the fire. They could have lost their lives, but they tried to get the king not to throw it in there, but he wouldn't listen to him. Sad state with this king here. So then the king tells him to hide old Jeremiah. Now, you know how the Lord is here. This doesn't take the Lord by surprise. The Lord says, oh, he burned the roll, huh? He thinks he got me, huh? The Lord says, no problem. And we read this, but I'll show you again. The Lord tells him in verse 28, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. So, if Jeremiah didn't remember all the words, what happened? God would give him all the words to write down again. Folks, do you know who's behind the preservation of the Scriptures? See, if you it's God. If you talk to the scholars, they'll tell you all this nonsense. Scholars in quotation marks. They'll tell you all this nonsense about these scribes that made mistakes when they copied. Now, I'm not discounting that. There were scribes that made mistakes, used by the devil. But at the same time, God had His men who faithfully copied and kept the Scriptures. Because who ultimately is responsible for keeping and preserving the Scriptures? It's God Himself. He used man to do it, but it's God Himself. So, let's end up here a couple verses. Go over to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and a great verse on God preserving His words. Psalm 12, a couple verses here. See, man thinks he's smart. Man thinks he can get rid of God's words. He just can't do it. Impossible. Look at verse 6. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Watch the wording here. As silver tried in a what? A furnace. A furnace of earth purified seven times. So all these times down throughout history, and you can study church history and see all these times where men tried to get rid of God's words. You know what God was using that process to do? Purify His words. Isn't that something? Man's trying to get rid of it. God's saying, no, you can't get rid of it. I'm just making it more pure as we go here. Isn't that neat? Look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long? Can't get rid of God's words, can you? Now, you want to see a neat verse to go along with that Jeremiah passage? We'll end up here. Go over to Daniel chapter 3. I think this is really neat. Daniel chapter 3. You know, you can't get rid of God's words. You can't. There's also a certain group of people that this world would love to get rid of, but they can't. Watch this. I think they go hand in hand. Daniel chapter 3. This is the account of Nebuchadnezzar with this image. Tells everybody to worship this image. Daniel 3. And if you don't worship the image, then anybody who didn't worship the image was thrown into a furnace of all things. A furnace of fire. Well, there's three Jewish boys, amen, that took a stand because they were on the Lord's side. They were against the king because the king was wrong on the Lord's side. And they decided they weren't going to bow down. So then, if you look here, they throw the three boys into the fire. It says in verse 20, the burning fiery furnace, 3:20. And then, I'm going to skip just to save some time here. Go to 22. 3:22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, those were not the guys that refused to bow down. In fact, those guys probably did bow down. And what happened to them? I'm talking about the guys that were killed there. They were burned up. So they throw those boys in there, and then look at 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have, what's that next two words? They have no hurt. Couldn't burn them up. And the form of the fourth is like, oh boy, look who's in there. You got a King James Bible? You better make sure that you do have a King James Bible. The form of the fourth is like the Son, capital S, of God, capital G. I say that because you check your NIV, ESV, New American Standard, and it says, a son of the gods, little g. Who's in that fire, folks? I can't explain it completely, but that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, isn't he? There's only one. He's in that fire. So, I show you that. Go down there to verse 27. The princes, governors, and captains of the king counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies, watch it, the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed. I like this last part. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. And they were in the middle of the fire. Isn't that something? I show you that because there's an account where God preserves His people. Those three boys were Jews, weren't they? All throughout history, men have been trying to get rid of the Jews. Can't do it. God's made promise to those people that have yet to be fulfilled, and He will keep them, and they will be fulfilled. That means they've got to be around, don't they? There's going to always be Jews around. And the second thing that people have tried to get rid of all throughout history, they can't do it. The words of God. These are eternal, folks. You cannot get rid of them. Sharon and I have too many books in our house. A lot of them are really good books, too. I enjoy reading them. There's not a book more important than this one. This is the book. It doesn't matter all the books we got about the Bible. The Bible is better. You don't have to have any kind of commentary other than just the Holy Spirit sitting alongside you showing you what it means. You don't need all that other stuff. You can have it. That's fine. But let's not neglect the very basic and simple, folks, reading of the Scriptures and then believe it and allow God's Word to do a work on you just like it did in this chapter and keep passing it on. So I close you with this. What are you going to do this week? You've got a whole week ahead of you. Lord willing, if He doesn't come back, what are you going to do this week with God's words? What are you going to do? Understand how powerful they are and just read them. Start with that. And if you read them faithfully, God will give you a little motivation, a little inspiration to proclaim them. Tell them to somebody. And if you come along somebody, and you probably will if you open your mouth, you come across somebody that doesn't want to hear it, just go on to the next person. And don't let it get you down. Keep passing it on. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Folks, let's make sure that God's words make their way from the written page they're on into our hearts. You've got to make a decision to let that in every day. Let them in every day. Instead of just staying there, right there on the page. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your words. They are precious. They are perfect, pure, preserved. What a book you've given us. And I pray that the message here we've all heard before about how important your words are, but I pray that we just again be reminded and faithfully proclaim and pass on your words as we go through this week. And remember to take the time to read and meditate on them ourselves. Help us, Lord, to just be faithful to you all week. We are going to go out in this dark world this week, and I just pray we shine your light very brightly, and you'd be glorified in each of us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.